young, we had a, in my house, we had a tour list. Mom and Dad worked real late hours, and they didn't get home until about 6 or 7 at night. And one of the things they said, when we come home, we don't want to come home to a house that you guys have destroyed. So they come up with the plan of giving us the chore list, and there's four kids, and so divide the house up between us four, and we all had different assignments, dishes, and sweeping floors, and mopping, and dusting, and all those things. And between all of us, the idea is when they got home, it would be spick and span. And my sisters were younger than me. I was the oldest. And just like I would do on my report card, sometimes I would kind of fudge with the chore list, you know. I didn't like clean bathrooms very much. So I always would erase the check marks and put them on my sisters, and I would take her easy chores, or I would just act like she got really loaded up this week and it wasn't. And then, you know, she just kind of took my word for it, and I would just kind of manipulate her and just take total advantage of her. And couldn't stand to do dishes whatsoever. And so those were always, like, her things. And Mom would come home, and I would always, like, make sure my sister was busy somewhere else doing something else upstairs. And Mom would come in, and she'd be like, "Wow, this kitchen was so good." And I was in there, and I know, Mom, I tried so hard for you. And I would just try to keep my praise that I was getting separate from my sister. And then when she saw my sister, "Oh, you did such a good job." And it would just always kind of work out. And one time I was doing this particular little routine, and Mom was kind of, I guess my sister took an honor spell. I don't know what she did, but Mom looked and opened up the cupboards, and she pulled out and says, "Jamie, what's this?" And I looked, and there's like a plate with spaghetti dried on it, like put up. And I was kind of, you know, I mean, you got to take the good with the bad, right? And if you're going to get the praise, you're going to, you know, if you're going to take the good times, whatever, she came along and found out that my sister got honored one day, and all of a sudden I did it. All of a sudden, I mean, I'm like, yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. My bad, you know. And you know, get on my sister. You do a better job cleaning dishes. But, you know, there's a saying out there: give credit where credit is due. And everybody likes to get credit they deserve, but no one likes to get credit they don't deserve. No one wants to be accused of committing a murder when it's not nothing they've done. No one wants to be accused of anything that's not consistent with their character. And no one wants to be denied being recognized for when they are, like, doing something good or just or doing things that they should be doing. And I think when we find ourselves here in this epistle, we're going to find ourselves in a similar place where I think James is addressing some of the believers, and that they're actually attributing some things to God that doesn't belong to God. We find that all the time. Nowadays, we hear people giving God credit for things that God has nothing to do with, is not part of, is not into. We hear a lot of churches talking about things that thinking that God's in these processes and doing some of these things. Well, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's leading that direction. I don't know if that's such a good thing that you're doing right there. And a lot of people give God credit for things that I don't know that God has any part of. And James starts to address this, looking in, I want to go right into verse 13. And he says, "Let no man say when he was tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man." The first thing I see is James is addressing, he says, let's let no man say this. I don't want to hear anyone, I don't want to hear this come out of any man's mouth. It shouldn't come out of any man's mouth. Let no man say that when he is tempted, and what we're getting ready to look at as we go into this, so we've been talking about different kinds of temptations. When we first started talking about temptation, we were talking about, like, trials and tests that we would undergo, and then later on he transitioned into a different kind of temptation. And then that's where we're at, this different temptation. Now we're talking about temptations of sin. And he says, if any one of you think, look, if anyone says that he is tempted, let no one say that he is tempted, but I'm sorry. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. And what I found as I was looking at this, I was just kind of going back doing a little bit of word study, and I found something really interesting. I always like to look back and just check things. I like to check, and I like to look at a Greek lexicon and look and just see whether or not if I can find any more richness in the verse, if I can find something just adding a little bit of understanding. What I found here, when it says that God cannot be tempted, that cannot be tempted is one word that they use, and it's implied that it's like God is untemptable. The word just basically means he's untemptable. It's not possible to tempt God. And what James is trying to give us an understanding of is that let no one say that he's tempted, because God is untemptable. Let no one say he's tempted by God. Let no one say that God uses sin to tempt you. And what he's trying to imply, what he's trying to show, what we understand about God is God hates sin. God detests sin. God doesn't like sin. And it is absurd to think that someone who hates something would use that same thing against you. I'm just saying, like, I can't stand spiders. I hate spiders. I'm scared to death of them. And what a sick, or what it would be about my personality if I would use something like that against somebody to try to hurt them or try to harm them. And James says, God can't stand sin. God reviles sin. And let no man say that he's going to use sin to try to tempt you into doing something. He says that God cannot be tempted with evil. I mean, that's reassuring to me tonight. That there's no evil, there's nothing that can come to God that he would just be like, I need to consider this for a minute. But our God's character is that none of that's any good. He completely shuns those things. He's untemptable in those areas. It says, neither he tempteth any man. We know from Genesis that God, the first thing I did when I read this, I'm thinking, God doesn't tempt us any man. I went back to Genesis, and I'm thinking about when the Bible says that God tempts Abraham. And what we're talking about there, we're talking about a test. So we know that there's different kinds of temptations that we're talking about. There's tests, and there's sin. But what James is talking about here is do not apply sin to the character of God. Because what you're doing is you're impugning this on his character, and God's character is pure. And if you say that God is tempting you with sin, then you're saying something about the nature and the character of the God that you serve. Now, look just a little bit further with me. Verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. James right here is wanting to let us in on something important. He's wanting to let the people in that time in on something really important. I don't know what was going on exactly. I'm trying to just think about the persecution and things that they were going through. Now, can you and I be going through a test and then separately be tempted to sin inside that test? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, could you be going through a test where you find yourself short on money, right? Now, there's no sin there, but then where the tempting with the sin would be is whether maybe some money showed up that you could get, that you could steal, that you could take, and not be something that you should do. So God could be all there, all part of this one test, seeing if you'll look to him in your shortage of money and all those things, but then it becomes your own thing, whether or not you're tempted, whether or not you're driven to take this or act out against God or do something that you shouldn't do. He says that, and I love this because he's trying to tell the readers, he's trying to tell us today that we try to give God a lot of credit for a lot of different things, but if you want to look where these things come from, you want to look at the root of it, he says it's your own. It's your own. It's inside of you. You might want to look. You might want to point fingers. That's the first thing that we like to do, like point fingers. And he says, that stuff's coming inside of you. And James is wanting for us to know where it comes from. He wants us to identify where this sin, where this temptation is coming from. He says it's coming from inside of you. And what do we do? When we understand where something's coming from, it makes us treat it a little bit different, doesn't it? You know, I can remember growing up in Moorhead, and I can remember walking some of these mountain creeks and stuff, and we would drink from those creeks and all that stuff, and it was all good. And I remember when we came to Nicholasville, and I tried to do the same thing, and someone said, hey, you know, that comes out of the sewer plant a few miles up the road. When you know where stuff's coming from, when you know its origination, it kind of helps you, like, treat things a little bit different. And James is letting us know, you know, you need to understand where this is coming from. If you're assigning this to God and you're attributing this to things to God, this isn't God. You're looking in the wrong place. It's right inside of you. This is your own. Now, there's a process that we get here
a process of arriving at sin that I look at. He tells us, he says, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. A few things that stand out to me. He's trying to paint a little bit of picture of being drawn away, being enticed. I can remember I was watching something. I don't even know. Maybe a trapdoor spider. I don't know what kind of spider it was. There's a spider that like puts a hole in the ground. And it uses a leaf or something, and it's over top the hole, and it'll sit there and it'll take its front legs and go like this. And it'll do that, and grasshoppers, insects, different things that are enticed by those kind of sounds will come toward that spider, will come in vicinity, and all of a sudden the spring will open up, the leaf will pop up, the spider will grab it and drag it back down in the hole. And the thing, it is done. And what you see, what you look at here, when you're looking at this, look what it says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. James is trying to give us a picture here, and when you look at this, he says, lust when it's conceived. We start to see this picture of a woman, and this woman's lust. And when she gives birth to sin. And sin is not the beginning, see? Sin has to grow up. And when sin grows up, when sin's full grown, it brings forth death. See, sin's just the beginning. Sin's just the beginning of all the troubles and stuff. And what I'm seeing here for, what we're looking at, is he says, when you're drawn away, when you're enticed. And that gives me a real, real vivid picture of what happens when you and I start to sin. What is lust? Lust is a strong desire, okay? A lot of times we want to attribute lust to sexual things, but lust is anything we have a strong desire for. Anything that we're really, really reaching out and going for. And then what is sin? Sin is when lust and our will meet together. That's what sin is. When our lust and our will meet, and they're contrary to the Word of God, then you have sin there. And he's saying that we're drawn away, and then you get this picture of being somewhere and being present with God and being able to work, being able to do things, and being able to serve Him. And then what happens is something happens in your life, and you start to get that little something that excites you, something that lets you know it's something that you have your heart on, something you strongly desire starts to. And you want to investigate. And you get a little bit closer, and you get a little bit closer, and guess what we know? We know God's warning. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. But then our will meets that strong desire, and we get closer and closer before the trap springs. And then what happens? And we're caught. It's sin, and it brings death. You can find this whole process. Flip with me real quick to Genesis 3. I just found this, and this just works. It goes exactly along with this. It's like James is doing a play-by-play here. Genesis 3, verse 5. We're in the Garden of Eden. And we're now to this interaction between Satan and Adam and Eve. And in verse 5, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. First things I see in this look in this passage is there's two desires there. There's a desire for food, there's a desire for knowledge. Any of those two things separate by themselves, nothing's wrong with either one of those, right? There's nothing wrong with desiring knowledge. There's nothing wrong with desiring food. Those things are fine. But then you look at this enticement. Now you'll see this enticement, this drawing away. It says, and ye shall be as gods. Your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods. And then what happens? If you look back, what did God warn them? Did God warn them about what would happen? Verse 17 of chapter 2. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, they're drawn away, they're enticed by what Satan is saying. They've been warned, they ignore the warning. And in verse 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to her eyes, and the tree could be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave her to her husband with her, and he did eat. Sin was born, wasn't it? Sin was born. Now we see that this lust, this desire, this enticement for knowledge, and for those things, for the eyes to be opened, and for them to be as God, it met with their will, it was contrary to God, and it brought forth sin. They disobeyed a law of God. Then what? Sin brings forth what? Death. Did they die right there in that moment? No, they did spiritually, didn't they? Spiritually they died, and later on they would physically die. So James is just reading a play-by-play right here, just talking about how sin happens in our life, and what places in your life can you sit there and look right now? Can you say, you know, I can see how that works. I can see a point in time where I've been drawn away, where I was a little bit curious about that, and I started to think about that, and I got closer and I got closer, and I knew that at some point in time, if I took another step, that I was in direct violation of what God asked me to do. But what happens? It's like once when we sin one step at a time. It's not like huge leaps. It's like, am I sinning yet? I'm already in it. Now I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to. Now I'm in contradiction to what God's asked me to do. And what happens? What we find out more of the time, what it is death, is death in our relationship with God. It kills our relationship. It makes us reclude. It makes us pull back. It makes us not be what we should with God. Our relationship suffers. He doesn't have to. We can come to Him. We can tell Him these things. He's there. He wants to hear. He wants us to confess our sins, to tell Him. He's faithful and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But what happens to us? We're afraid. Our relationship suffers. So James is warning. James is just giving us an overview here. He says, don't attribute these things to God. Don't attribute you being tempted to sin. Do not give that to God, because that's inside of you. That's your own thing. And as a matter of fact, it's your own thing, and it's happening in a process. It didn't just come up, it didn't snatch you, it didn't grab you, it didn't fall into sin. You started at a place where you were lusting. You were strongly desiring this thing. And you walked toward it, and you walked toward it, and you ignored a warning or a command of God. And then you found yourself in sin. Going back to James. Verse 16, I like this. It's just this little one little sentence. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this confused. Don't. Whatever you do, don't go through life thinking the wrong things about this. And I love this term of affection, my beloved brethren. I mean, he really wants them to grasp this, Tommy. He's looking out at people that are new in the faith. I mean, this Christianity thing just got kicked off. And they're dispersed, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to do next? How are we supposed to live out this life as Christians? We're receiving all this persecution. I'm not sure how we can live this life out. I'm not sure how this is supposed to go. And they're all waiting for an answer. And this letter comes in from James. And he starts to tell them all these things about counting the joy when you fall into diverse temptations and looking at, think completely different about how you have it. If you lose everything that you've ever owned, you can rejoice. And if you don't have anything, you can rejoice. You know why? Because you have Christ. And then he gets to this point and he says, you know what? You need to understand also that this sin isn't coming from God. It's from your own self. Your ideas and your desires to sin. Now, I know you're trying to attribute this to someone else, but you need to look inside yourself. This is where this stuff's coming from. He says, don't err on this. Don't mistake that. Then he goes in, and what he's getting ready to do is just lay in contrast to us what God really is. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And as you read this, as I look at this, he tells us, he says, that every good and every perfect gift. Remember when we talked about perfect, when James uses the word perfect, he's talking about complete. He's not talking about perfection, he's talking about completeness. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now, that's pretty contrary to people. If you're out there today and you're saying, God's tempted me with sin, and that's pretty contrary. James is saying, no, actually, everything that's complete. See, sin is a picture of everything that's false, everything that's fallacy. See, sin always entices us because we think that it's the fulfillment of some desire of the thing that we want, and then when we grab it, we realize we're left empty again and we want the next thing. It never is satisfying. It always leaves us hungry and hungering for more. But James says, what God gives you doesn't do like that. What God gives you is perfect and it's complete, just like our salvation is. It's not lacking somewhere. It's not something else on our part that we have to do, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we ask Him to save us, that He does, and He does it completely. And look what He says there in verse 18. Of His own will. Okay, so now we're understanding a little bit about God's will right here. Of His own will begat us with the Word of Truth. With this gospel message, you and I became children of God. By believing and listening to this gospel message, we become children of God. Oh, I love this. I love every time when we read in the Bible and start talking about children of light, and we start talking about He begat us, and when we become heirs to the throne. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's cool stuff. Because that's not telling us, you know, a lot of people preach about different things about being able to lose salvation, but when you read and you bear these things out in Scripture, our nature has changed. We are children of light. You understand? It's not a temporary thing. He just took us under the wing for a little while. Our nature has changed. Our last names are different. You understand? I love when we read things like this in the Bible. And James just wants them to understand where this stuff is coming from. And I did something today. Whenever we read our Bibles, there's a lot of times where we can kind of just read it like a newspaper, and we just kind of go through it, and we say, yep, that says that. That says what it said last time when I read it. Still means the same stuff. But what I did today, I wanted to do this as a devotion. And I went through and I recorded how I would apply this. You know, what we've done, we've spent the last 5 weeks observing this text, looking over this text, looking over what was going on during the times, how this affected everybody. And we've talked a little bit about some things that we can use and how we can apply it to our own lives. But what I did as a devotion, as I wrote down, as I looked through the verses, what does this mean to me? What does this mean? How do I apply this to my life? And I just want to share with you guys what I've written. And what I want to encourage you to do is do your own. I want to encourage you to do your own thing here tonight. Or not tonight, but when you go home for homework, I want you to do this. But what I wrote, this is the start. I just started. You kind of follow along. Go back to verse 1. And what you can do is you can kind of see how I progressed in my thoughts. But what I said is, I said, when I experience trials, I need to count it a joy because God is trying to mature me. I need to let that process happen because He's making me more and more like Christ. If I don't understand a trial or how to endure it or what I need to do, I need to ask God to give me wisdom because He says that He promises that He'll give it to me if I'll ask Him. And He'll be faithful to supply me with it. And I also need to remember that no one gets anything from God if they don't ask Him in faith. To follow God but not pray in faith is to show how unstable I really am. If I don't have anything, I don't need to sweat it because I have all I need in Christ. If I have everything and I lose it, I can still rejoice because I have Christ. I still have the prized possession. All this earth and all this stuff will pass away. To be truly blessed is to realize that. And if I can endure the test and succeed here on this short life, in eternity, I'll receive a crown. No one should ever say that temptation to sin comes from God. God can't be tempted to sin. So is it absurd for me to think that He would tempt me in that way? If I was to be honest with myself, my desire to sin and to rebel against God is inside of me. And how I respond to those desires will either push me to God or entice me to pull and draw away. I'm not to think about this in a wrong way, that all good things come from God. That He never changes and He never will, because we are children and He loves us. As I wrote that, it helps me to think and helps me to look at those verses, because what we tend to do, especially with James and some of this wisdom literature, is we tend to try to take it verse by verse and try to kind of sectionalize the Bible there and try to make it that these verses are standing alone. But what we understand, there's a context here. James is trying to walk us through an idea about who God is and about the things that we're facing. So they were facing tremendous trials, tremendous things going on during that time. And he's trying to say, you know, God is testing you. God is trying to mature you in these areas. But these areas right here, don't understand, these are coming out of your own heart. These things are coming from inside of you. And you're going to have to do some self-examination, because you're trying to point fingers and you're trying to blame other people. But this is of your own. And I want you, what he says, I want you to understand is that God is a great God, and God is a good God, and good and perfect gifts come from God. And if you want to start assigning and attributing the wrong things to God, you're going to get the whole wrong idea there. Don't err in that area. Here's what I ask you to do tonight. This is what I had the most benefit from reading this section of Scripture. I boiled all this down to lust. I did. I just kind of simplified this tonight about this to me spoke a lot about lust, and the reason why it spoke a lot about lust is because that's the whole thing. It gets this whole thing started, isn't it? It says when lust conceives, when lust gives birth to sin. And lust is a strong desire. And see, each and every one of us have strong desires to do certain things, you know? I mean, we can go on and on about strong desires. Just to name a few, you know, there's pornography, and there's drugs, and there's just alcohol and cigarettes, and there's all these things that are harmful to us, and there's to be angry and to be violent and to take things that aren't ours. There's lust and there's desires, all kinds of them, even unmentionable things here within us. Here's what I found benefit in doing is not asking God to take away those lusts or take away those desires, but God expose them for what they really are. You understand that spider that tickled the ground, that if any of those grasshoppers could see the end result, could see the end, they would never have walked up in there, right? And if you and I, a lot of times, if we could see the end, if we could see what's happening, we could read the writing on the wall, we would never go that far. And what I pray is that, God, we expose the things that I'm desiring for what they really are. You see, we can't stop anything. We can't stop looking at this or doing that or saying this just because we make a decision to, but when we understand that it's not good for us, when it actually becomes a part of our understanding, we say, wow, I get why that's not good for me. I get that looking at those pictures are bad because, you know, that girl has a family, and that boy has a family, and that's wrecking a family, and that's causing a whole part of society to live in darkness and depravity. All of a sudden, it changes. It's not about you and this interaction. And if I say this, you know, it's not about just what comes out of my mouth, but now all of a sudden, that's what they remember about me, and that's what they think of who a Christian talks like, and that's what they think of how what's in my heart. And what I ask you tonight, as we stand here, just go ahead and stand with me, as we do this invitation, I want to ask you to spend some time, it's a moment in prayer, say, God, show me the lust that I have and the true light that they really are in. That the things I desire aren't desirable, really. Show me what they truly are. Take the veil off my eyes about the things that I'm desiring. Let me see what they truly are and how they affect my soul, my heart, and what I am. Tonight, I just ask everybody to bow their heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. God says He'll give us wisdom through our trials. He gives us wisdom if we'll just come and ask Him. And He says if we won't fall, if we won't waver in that area, and we'll believe that He'll give us that wisdom, He says He'll give it to us. I asked God today, I said, God, there's things I know I desire in my life that I know You don't desire for me. Will You take the veil off my eyes? Will You just show me for what they were? And You know, He did. He's shown me where I've been erring. He shows me the things that I've been looking at, the things I've been coveting, and how they're just false and empty. Every good gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. Everything that will make you complete and make you whole comes from God. And if there's something in your heart, something that you've been doing that's been leaving you lacking, that's been leaving a hole in you, guess who that's coming from? Be filled like you've never been filled before, then you got to give this area of your life, this part of your life that you've been lusting, that you've been desiring, you got to give that to God. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Him into your heart, asked Him to save you, that's the first order of business. That's the first thing you've got to do. If you want to change your life, if you want to change your circumstances, if you want to change your eternal destination, you have to accept Jesus Christ. Go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, at this time of invitation, I just pray, Lord, this is a time for this congregation to respond to You. Respond to Your goodness. Ask You for Your good gifts, Father, to be filled. Father, I pray that they examine their lust, examine their hearts, and the things that draw us, entice us, and pull us away, that You just pull the blinds back, Father, and just shine Your light on it and show it for what it truly is. Thank You so much for just caring for us, and thank You that You did give birth to us, give us new birth, Father, and that You give us new lives that we can live, and new desires, and new hearts, and that we can be reinvented today. We can come to You today, and we can lay it all before You. And You wipe it all away, start us all over. Thank You so much, Father, for all that You give us and all that You do for us. Forgive me for our failure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.